So last week we learned about Paul's conduct, and it was really, Paul's conduct here was really aimed towards protecting the church from destruction of the enemy. You know, we talked about his selfless love, his agape love, you know. We looked at where it had even said he kind of learned to love these folks. It is almost a way of learning to love somebody in that agape way. But he was gentle. He loved them gently. He loved them sacrificially. His life portrayed it. He gave up a lot for the people that he ministered to, for not only this church, but the other churches. He had an ambition that was for the Lord, you know. He had an ear towards the Lord. He had his heart was focused towards the Lord. He was a patient man. He was patient with the growth of this young church, not expecting them to be exactly perfected or perfectly sanctified, but he understood that there was going to be things that they would fall for, and he understood that they were new and they were excited and enthusiastic about the gospel, but there was also some traps that certainly he wanted to make sure that they walked according to what the Lord had for them. And he nourished them, right? We talked about the mother nourishing the child and how he fathered them too. He gave them, he was a father figure for them. He kind of, you know, a father figure is one too that tells the children how it is in a sense. Really, you know, is firm and perhaps the one that disciplines a little more firmly than the mother. But he had all those aspects. And it was ultimately to protect this young, vibrant church. This young, vibrant church. And he would say there that he imparted their lives toward them because they had become dear to them. They had become, they just loved them selflessly. They just loved this church, this young, vibrant church, the way God would have them love them. And it gives us certainly an example of an example of how to love somebody selflessly. It really means that we set aside things for others. Our time becomes their time, and we kind of, rather than them navigate our schedule, we navigate around their schedule. You know, we do the things to try to pull them into Christ, try to uphold them in Christ, try to strengthen them in Christ, try to encourage them in Christ. Right? The one thing that Paul would say right at the very end of that verse 12 there, that you would walk worthy of God. You know, after it was disclosed of Paul's conduct and what Paul went through and all this, he gets to the very end of this and he says that you would walk worthy. We do all this. We're selfless. We're gentle. We're sacrificial. We do all this because of this one point, I think, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom in glory. So this walking worthy of God, I just want to spend just a moment on it. And I think there's the one thing that we gain from this is that when it says that we should walk, it says that we should live. It really means live. It's the way we live, right? And the way we live should be worthy. And if you looked up the definition of worthy, it means having the weight of another thing of like value. Our lives should be lived in such a way that there's some weight to them. And it's valuable weight, right? So as Christians, God expects us, our preparation, right, that we would walk worthy, should, just as it was for Paul to see this body of Christ to walk worthy before God, it is our ambition that each one of our lives has some weight to it. Weight of God, of course. That somehow we would be implanted into these bodies, this flesh, we'd be implanted in weight of God, right? This worthiness, this value of God. And how do we do that? You know, because we know ultimately that the one thing that makes us worthy is our relationship with Christ, right? The only reason why we can stand in front of the throne of grace is really because our relationship with Jesus Christ enables that. Right? How do we grow in that? You know, as I was looking at this, how do we take where we're at and have more weight in a sense. And I know everybody's into this whole weight loss thing right now and, you know, exercise and get all the weight into control. Well, as Christians, I think as we look at God, we want to weigh as much as we can with Him. Right? We want to be weighed up with Him. Right? We want this, when we get on the scale, man, it says, bingo, you know, you're worthy. And certainly there's things that we can do within our walk, and I think Paul covers this in the end of this chapter, that we can do to strengthen our walk with Christ. So I think as Paul was writing this, I think his desire was to see this church, his children in a sense, right? Because this was a young church and he was the mother and father, in a sense, of this church. He saw them as his kids, and I think his desire was that he desired that their lives would be worthy of God. Right? That they would live righteous lives that were worthy of God. In verse 13, it says, For this reason, what was that reason that he would be writing this? I think the reason being the desire for them to walk worthy of God. It says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, without stopping. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is also effectively working in you who believe. So first thing they did here was, it says, because when you received, he was thankful for them. He was thankful for them without ceasing. He was, meaning he was always thankful for them for reasons, these reasons. When you received the word. So they received, and that word means to take with oneself, to join to oneself. Well, the same word used here, or at least the beginning, para, excuse me, it's para lambano, which is, if that first syllable there, para, is the same para that's used when we describe the Holy Spirit, right? One of the things that the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that it comes alongside, right? So as we look at this and we say they received it alongside, you know, there's a lot of people that would receive the word alongside. They would take it and perhaps they would carry it with them. Perhaps when you mention the word of God to them, they're not pushing it away necessarily. They've received it in the sense that it's not violating their person, or it's not part of them, but it's alongside them. You know, it's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word, but hasn't really made it personal yet. And so secondly, it says, which you heard from us, and you welcomed it. You welcomed it. A whole different thing here, right? Receiving it alongside and then welcoming it. Because when we look at welcoming, right, we like to have some people over to our house once and again, and you know, when they come over and they knock on our door, we open the door, right? We don't go, right, make some sign languages to them and leave them on the porch in the cold. But we welcome them in, right? And I think that is the difference here. See, people can receive the word of God. They, you know, it doesn't bother them. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Oh well, right? They kind of receive it. They're not really pushing it away necessarily. But I think when a church or when a person decides that, hey, you know what, this word is so true, and I want it a part of me, I'm going to welcome it in to my heart. And there's definitely a difference, making it a part here. And that means not just hearing it, but be opening our hearts to Him, right? Being able to say, Jesus, I want You within me. And of course, you know, when that happens, certainly there's a responsibility on our part to now listen to Him as we welcomed Him in. And then it goes on in that verse and it says, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So it effectively works. So we take the word of God, we don't just leave it aside, we welcome it into our lives, and it's a part of us. We live by it. We read it, and when we read it, it changes our lives because we've welcomed it into our hearts. Well, interesting enough, this phrase here, effectively works, is energio, which isn't too hard to figure out that it's energy. It means energy, and it means putting forth energy or to be active. See, when we go from God's Word being inside us, being a part of us, that we've welcomed them in, and now there's power. There's power in our lives, right? It's effective. It effectively works in our lives when we take God's truth into our hearts and we actually apply it, right? I would say it's, you know, this can be a dusty old book, or it can be an integral part of our lives, right? If we leave it on a shelf too long, it becomes dusty. If we take it and we chew on it and eat it and we get into it and we just can't have enough. We become fat, don't we? We become fat. And then we need some exercise. And God, I think, is saying to the church, by golly, I think you've got enough of the Word in you. Now have some exercise. Get active with the Word of God. It's time to get active with the Word of God. It's time to, one, live our lives as Christians according to the Word of God. Number two, to share the gospel with others. Right? It's important. I think God is saying to us, that that as we are these people, if we are these people that have received and welcomed into the Word of God, that the truth is within us. And that truth should stir us up into this activeness for Jesus. So as we know in 2 Timothy, verse 16 of chapter 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's really God's written, His written Word, right? That has been certainly written by man, but inspired by God Himself and given to us. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, it says, in the beginning the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, living Word, the living Word. Right, so we've got the written Word and we've got the living Word in Jesus Christ, right, who walked here in the flesh. And we say to ourselves, we say this often as Christians, I want to draw closer to Jesus. And we might even said that at the beginning of this year, right? We might have said, you know, this year is going to be different than last year. I'm putting my foot down with myself. And I'm going to get to know Jesus. I'm going to really get to know Him. And if we are, see, essentially, this word that's used here, even though we look at 1 John, or John chapter 1 there, and we see that it was Jesus who was called the Word, and He was in the beginning. He was part of the creation story. And we want to know Him. Well, if we want to know Him, we want to know this Word, the written Word. Right? And so in Scripture, we see a few different parallels here. And one of them is bread, right? Bread. So in Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We just said that, hey, you know, this word right here is the inspired word of God. Right? God inspired it through His prophets to write down. And then John chapter 6 would say, Jesus would say, I am that bread of life. So if the Word is considered really the bread that we should be eating every day, and Jesus says that He is the bread of life, then this right here contains what we want to know about Jesus. How we draw closer in our relationship with Christ depends upon how we spend our time in the Word. You know, some of us are the famous drive-by shooting Christians, right? Who drive by the Bible, take a few verses, and keep going, right? We just kind of grab a portion of it. Usually, we're looking for something. What satisfies my problems, my sin? Let's see if I can pull something out of here that'll help me feel better about myself. Rather than convict me, right? Because the Word is convicting. It's convicting to us. Or it should be, right? And then another parallel here, right? The light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's to help me see. Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So God's Word is our steering wheel, in a sense. He's the one that directs us, right? He shows us those things that are dark. Guess what happens when we turn out the lights? It becomes dark, right? Well, the same thing is true about God's Word. If we turn God's Word off, if we set it upon that shelf, if we don't look at it, guess what? We are traveling without headlights. We have no clue what we're doing from a standpoint of a Christian. We may think we know, but we're far from it. Then truth. John 14:6, we all know this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. Then in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus would say, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So here we have Jesus, the truth, and we have His the written word, the truth. They parallel. We need to be reading it. So in so many words here, I think, you know, Jesus, Paul, desires for people to be in God's Word. See, it's interesting here in this chapter as Paul leads up to the walk worthy of God message. That the first thing he says, he doesn't say, I want you to go out and I want you to quit this and I want you to quit that and I want you not to do this and gave him a bunch of lists of not to do's, right? He didn't do that. He said, I'm thankful that you're in the Word. Because, you know, he knew the power of the Word to these people. He knew that if they were in the Word, that if they had welcomed the Word into their life, that that was going to change them. And he didn't have to give them a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because God was going to work that out in their lives. How many of us have seen, and maybe we experienced it ourselves when we became Christians, that there were certain things in our lives that probably weren't very wholesome. And maybe we had some friends come up to us and say, well, don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do this, and so forth. The Word of God pulls that stuff out of us. As I remember conviction, you know, just about drinking, for me, it was drinking, and I was reading the Word and still carrying on, in a sense, not quite as bad, but just I didn't see anything wrong with it until the Lord showed me. People could tell me all day that I should be doing something different, but until the Lord showed me that, because I had welcomed the Word into my life, because I was like, when I got saved, see, I went to Alfred State for a semester, and I'll tell you what, I didn't do very good. And it wasn't because I was drinking at the bars. I've got kind of a reverse testimony. I was reading God's Word. That was the truth. The Word of God was so much more important than any engineering textbook to me, that I just read the book. Right? But I welcomed it into my life. And so when God pointed out stuff to me, I didn't walk around and say, Dave, you should be doing this. Because, you know, the Lord showed me this. I said, Fred welcomed it in. I'm changing. Dave, he's got his own issues. Right? But the bottom line is that Paul and Jesus, they desire us to be in the Word. They desire us to be in the Word because it brings us into closer relationship with the Lord. I love this verse by Job. you know, because it really does point out what we should be desiring in our lives. And we know the story of Job. Nobody would even wish that kind of life on their worst enemy. But there were certain things that Job learned through this, and I love this verse. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He loved God's word more than filling his belly. What was he saying here? Well, I'm so in love with the word of the Lord that I treasure that more than eating, more than any pleasure that I would have. I treasure that. What a heart, you know. What a heart that we should have that desire to desire God's word more than anything, you know. I think that's one of the wonderful things about fasting, setting aside that food that we desire, right? So that we can what? So we can plunge into the Word of God, right? That we can dig deep into the Word of God and see what He has to say for us, to us. Psalm 119 points out some marvelous scriptures in verses 14, 72, and 170, 127, and 162. The value of the word, right? Have you rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as all riches? The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of silver, gold and silver. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. You know, and I read that, and how many of us have dug into God's word and found these marvelous treasures in his word that we've never seen before? You know, how many times have you read passages over and over again? And then that one day, the Lord sits you down there, and you read that same passage, and you go, why didn't I ever see that before? Because it was a hidden treasure. But it was uncovered that day for your blessing, right? And the other reason why I believe that sometimes we don't necessarily see all there is in Scripture to see at one given time, other than it would be overwhelming to us, is because we haven't welcomed that yet. We're not there yet. We're not able to welcome that into our lives yet. You know, many times when Jesus went through the parables, there was many people in the crowd that didn't really understand them, but there was a few that did. Why? Because they were ready for it. They were ready for the Word of God. And they were, you know, so sometimes, you know, we get caught up with, well, I got this out of that, but that person, they didn't seem to even get it. Why is that? I think it has to do with where we're at and what we have allowed the Lord to do in our lives as far as welcoming in His Word. But it's valuable. Psalm 119, 148, verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You know, it was funny this morning, Don was praying for folks that have sleeping problems, right? And I was thinking about this as he was praying about this, is just how that my eyes are awake through the night watches. You know, the night watches was from sunset to 10, from 10 o'clock to 2, from 2 o'clock to sunset. And sometimes we feel like that whole time period we're awake. You ever felt that way where you're like, man, I'm just striving to get to sleep and have a good night's sleep. But God gives us sometimes some opportunities them awake times, even in when we think we should be asleep, to commune with Him. And to meditate on His Word, right? But you look here, the psalmist would say, I give up, I'm going to give up my sleep here. Because the Word of God is that important to him. Because this psalmist wanted to welcome the Word of God in. He wanted it to have an effective work on his life. He wanted to be stirred up with the truth of God in His Word. But we must be willing to do this when God wakes us up. Many of you might know Warren Wiersbe, a commentator. He said this, he said, meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical. If you did not digest your food, you would die. It takes time to meditate, but it is the only way to appropriate the word and grow. We need to take time in this busy world where we have a lot of little gadgets, you know. I was thinking this morning just about the whole phone deal, you know. How many of you got phones on you right now? Pretty much everybody, except me, because I gave it to my wife. But most of the time, we have these gadgets on us. We have these controls, these worldly controls on us. How many of you, when your phone goes bing, go and look at it? And not just leave it in your pocket and say, you know, I'll look at it in a while. You know. We have a tendency of looking at it because we're like, well, I wonder what's on my calendar. Okay, I got to go there. Yep. Oh, so-and-so texts me and they're getting their nails done. Okay, that's great. I'm glad they told me that. You know, and we go through these things, don't we? We have these earthly ties on us. And sometimes that destroys our time frame with God. That can really mess us up with the Lord. You know? One of the big things that I used to struggle with, and I don't so much anymore because of the Lord's grace, and He's kind of worked it out through me, but one of the things, I used to love Monday Night Football. I used to love to watch it, right? And I'd sit up there and I'd watch it. And guess what? In the morning, the same team that won that night won in the morning too. I figured that out after about 20 years. Yeah. And So I started saying to myself, because of what would happen, I'd stay up till 11, 12 o'clock at night watching this silly football, and then I'd go to bed, and guess what I didn't get up for? I got up for work, but the Word was secondary to that. And so sometimes our schedules get in the schedule of the world, and we need to start thinking outside that, I think. We need to start thinking, what can I leave off my plate in order to spend time with God? Who can I call to say I can't do that in order to spend time with God? Can I get up earlier? You know, I joke about it now because I can't really sleep in. You know, there's no such thing for me anymore as sleeping in. Sleeping in is like 6, maybe 6:30, you know, is my sleep in day, and I just can't do it anymore. My body wants to get up at least 5 or so, you know, and maybe even sooner without alarm clock. And it's like, yeah, but you gotta come to grips with this is the most important thing for me because I want to get to know the Lord and I want to follow Him. You know, I want to follow Him the way He wants to be followed. You know. But then again, we've got to take the Word, and, you know, this is great. We've welcomed it into our lives. And like I said before, you know, to really be effectual work, we have to take and apply it. We just can't sit on the truth. Right? And I think James chapter 1 goes through that and promotes us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word also. And it's something that we have to take the word now that we have it, now that we've welcomed it in, and put it to action. And you've probably heard this before, but it's been said that God's commandments are God's enablements. Right? They're not the thing that keeps us back, but it's the thing that enables us to go forward. You know, so often I know a lot of us struggled when we first came to Christ, right? Because we always thought that when we came to Christ, by golly, that meant that kind of messed up our lives a little bit, you know. It was going to take all the good stuff that we had and throw it away, but all it did is clean us up, right, to the life that God would have us to live. So this enabling process, basically what God says enables us to proceed correctly, right? What He says here, He gives light to, right? His light is His word is a light upon our path. If you would turn to Mark chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. It says, He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to heal or to kill?" But they kept silent, and when they had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You know, obviously we could get into a lot on this section of Scripture, just about some of the tactics of the enemy trying to stop God from working. And we can blame, if the man never stretched out his hand to be healed, we could blame the enemy. We could say, "Oh, that the enemy was to do with that, you know, it wouldn't allow him to do that." And sometimes the Christian church is so easily convinced that everything is the enemy's fault, and they never look inward to see where they're at. You know, but it was the responsibility of this man, no matter how hard it was, no matter how difficult the persecution was, it was really up to the responsibility was in this man with a withered hand, that he would stretch it forth as Jesus commanded him to do. And when he did that, it says that he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole. Jesus doesn't want to do a partial surgery on our heart. He wants to make it all whole. He wants the things in our lives. He doesn't want to do a partial work in your life. He wants to do a whole work in your life. He wants to complete the work in our lives. But we've got to be willing. We've got to be welcoming to the Word of God. We've got to look at the Word of God and say, "You know what? I'm willing to welcome you in." And I think that's where the church as a whole struggles today. Because we have so many outside influences, right? Homosexuality, come on, it's okay. It's all right. They're nice people. But it's sin. Who are we going to trust? You know? So this morning, I didn't get as far as I wanted, but I think I did. I think I got as far as the Lord wanted me to. I wanted to finish the chapter, but I don't think I will, because it's a good resting point for us to sit back and say to ourselves, what does my walk with the Lord look like? I've received the Word. I certainly believe that this is the Word of God. I am not offended by it, or I'm not pushing it away, but am I personalizing it? Am I making it, you know, have I welcomed it into my heart? Has my heart been changed because of this Word? And so it challenges us, I think. How welcoming are we? And lastly, if we are welcoming, what are we doing with it after we've welcomed them in? You know, and how effective is our work? You know, and we can take that whole verse and we can go from the back portion of it. We can go from the period to the first word of that sentence and we can say, well, let's look at our works and see how effective it is. How effective our works are. Right? And that'll tell us a story as we back through that. It'll tell us a story of our, have we really been welcoming to the Lord's Word into our lives? You know, and it's a time to be honest with ourselves. Because I think if I went around and asked everybody here what their desire for the Lord was, I think our desire would say, you'd say to, at least to me, that you desired to be closer, have a closer walk with the Lord. Right? But what are we doing with His Word? Do we hold His Word up high? I was reading some stuff that Warren Wiersbe had written, and he said, you know, sometimes I see people take their Bibles and they lay this book on it, this book on it, this book on it, this book on it, and I wonder how important the Bible is. Shouldn't a Bible be on top of all the rest of the books? And sometimes don't we do that? We go, I wonder what this guy's opinion is. What? Why do we want to know somebody's opinion when we got the truth in our hands? You know? So sometimes we lay all these different opinions on top of what the Bible says, and then we go with man's opinion rather than God's opinion or God's truth. Right? So the challenge to us is, let's stick with the truth. Let's stick with the truth, right? There will be many, many persuasions out there in this world trying to persuade us away from the truth. The politicians are doing it. The pulpits are even doing it sometimes. Taking things out of context to serve the purpose of keeping people in the church, right? His Word is truth. His Word is a light to our path, right? He should be our focus.